Yeah, so I want to follow up my last message here, which I preached in May on contentment. So it's been several months. So follow up, you know, I gave you plenty of time to work at it, you know, all of us had. So hopefully we're all very content right now. But I want to pound home today something that God's been challenging myself with the last few weeks. I was just asked to speak, and I was like, I don't have any like thematic thing other than what I've been challenged with, which is it's been a little, you know, a tough few weeks when God starts to expose things in your heart, you know, as he does. You know, you first meet Jesus, and often the sins and things that you're getting rid of in your life are very outward. You know, you stop cheating, stealing, having sex outside of marriage, doing drugs, being an alcoholic, etc. But then as you grow in Christ, as I'm sure many of you have found, it gets deeper and deeper and deeper, and you start getting to things that are really deep-rooted inside of you, and God challenges layer on layer, you know, and it's what's referred to as the process of being sanctified and changed. We are his completely. I believe I am his child. I can't do anything to earn it. Can't do any, you know, anything in and of myself that's even good, in fact, and yet, along with that purchased redemption that Jesus has bought for us with himself, he's called us on a journey to become like him so that he'd be glorified, so that we'd be transformed into what he originally intended us to be. Does that make sense? And that's not just us individually, but collectively as well. So I want to speak to that today and kind of set the stage here. But let's just pray. Just welcome the Spirit as we've been doing. Jesus, we're just before you today. We're just in love with you, God. So amazing. So beautiful, God. I just thank you for your tangible presence here today. God, we get to be with each other, and that's beautiful, but in your presence, which is even better and far better, in fact, God. And I just thank you for the grace you show us and the faithfulness that you've given that's brought us to this place today. And I pray for my brothers and sisters in this room, God, in whatever season they're in, whatever moment of struggle, trial, question, God, that you'd be there tangibly, that it wouldn't just be some word or good point, but that, God, you'd come and you'd dance around us. You'd reach out to us. You'd speak as only you can to the deepest place in us, God. We need you. And I just praise you for not only being the one that we need, but the one who actually does answer, who actually does come, who is all that we need. And in fact, as the Bible says, our very good. Your presence is our good, God. Nothing else we have is really worth anything unless you're here. And so I just ask for that. We recognize that. And thank you for your presence here. So come, Jesus. Stir up hunger today. Stir up vision today in us, Lord. You'd speak to destinies in this room. People who've never really given you a thought, to those who've been walking but just need a fresh breath from heaven, Lord, I pray for them as well. And Jesus, Lord, that you'd come, you'd stir our hearts to not just do things, not just get busy, but to worship. You'd stir our hearts to see Jesus. You'd stir our hearts, Lord, to seek you and to fall in love with you all over again. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for every big and little thing, every good and perfect gift in Jesus. Amen. Amen. So, first, to set the stage here, this is from J.P. Moreland's book. It's one of my favorite apologists. There's a lot of amazing men of God. He does a great job merging the intellect, you know, but also a real sense for the power and presence of God, too. He's an older man at this point. Some great books out there I would definitely recommend, but here's a quote. In one of his better known, Love Your God With All Your Mind. Our society, and you can follow along, has replaced heroes with celebrities. The quest for a well-informed character with the search for a flat stomach. Substance and depth with image and personality. In a political process, the makeup man is more important than the speechwriter. And we approach the voting booth not on the basis of a well-developed philosophy of what the state should be, but with a heart full of images, emotions, and slogans all packed into 30-second sound bites. The mind-numbing, irrational tripe that fills TV talk shows is digested by millions of bored, lonely Americans hungry for that sort of stuff. What is going on here, and what has happened to us? Pretty poignant, huh? hits it pretty hard. It's the state of affairs, and I mentioned this before, but you know, you look around at our culture, and I believe, on one hand, we have the most information available ever at our fingertips at all times. The most knowledge to this present point. We've built upon generations up to this point. Here we are. But at the same time, we have perhaps the most shallow generation in a substantive manner. The most shallow, the most distracted, and the most taken by the song of this world that just kind of seduces and hypnotizes us. He lays it out here, you know, he hits TV a bit too, and I think TV has done its deep work in contributing to this, but I think it's more than just that. I think there's this distractive element in which we live that, I mean, I was talking to somebody last night, this guy, you know? It's like you go through your day, and if it's out of your arm's reach, you know, you start to kind of like, oh, what's going on? Where's my phone? You know? You stand in the grocery aisle, and instead of just having that moment of saying hi to the clerk or whoever's in front of you, you know, you immediately are doing something. You know, it's this constant distractive thing. I work in the marketing world, and I remember one client, one marketing VP calls up, and we make videos, and she's like, you know that 15-second spot you made? It's too long. It's like, what? Am I hearing this lady right? Like, 15 seconds. She said, yeah, our pre-roll, you get the viewer's attention for 4 seconds. And the pre-roll really just needs to be 8 seconds. Can you cut it down? I was like, well, there's going to be no content, you know, for your ad. But okay, if that's what you want. You know, but and that's actually a stat out there. Teenagers are the ones that are referring to here. And I'm not trying to pick on teenagers. I think many of us know better as well, but live in the same way. They have an attention span of 8 seconds. So branders have to take this into mind. It's like, what's the most punchy thing? Because that's all they're going to give us. They're not going to give us much time. And I'm telling you, the church isn't much better in this. We are adapting, especially in America, more and more to this production thing that, you know, it's all about what's going to keep people engaged. You know, you hear that question, you know, when you hear leaders start saying, and it's like, how about the Holy Spirit? How about a call beyond themselves, you know? Some of these begging questions, but instead it's more like, something was wrong, our production was bad today, you know, the drummer was off. It's a selfless plug, anyhow. You know, the sermon wasn't short enough, or, you know, I didn't get prayed for, or, you know, no one even said hi to me, and it kind of always comes back to who? Me, myself, and I. This thing that, you know, we live in, that the culture is kind of just helping us along with, and I beg to say even culture in the church. It allows us to kind of just live in this place of keep distracted, keep moving, keep it busy. Because otherwise, if there's ever silence for too long, something awkward might happen. We might actually look inside. Something might actually get exposed. I might actually hear God. I might actually have a thought, you know? I'm not trying to be mean, okay? I'm just speaking to our culture. You know, and we tell people, we're younger parents. Becca and I are celebrating our 10th anniversary this week. We got 4 little kids, but you know, you feel the call as a parent to, like, keep your kid entertained. You know, and one older parent once told us, said, you know, the best gift you can give your kid is just let them have a lot of periods of boredom. I was like, oh, that sounds abusive. And he said, because studies show, too, that boredom actually is where creative genius is launched and begins to adapt innovative ideas. You know, most of the time, it's just keep on that. You know, you see people at their work. They say they're doing creative thinking, but all they're doing is checking email and constantly distracted by the next thing. And that instead of actually focusing in and honing in. Very few, even in the corporate world, have caught it. Google, to some extent, they have these times for their thinkers that they say, get out of this office, get out of here, go climb Mount Everest or something. Really, seriously, they encourage this type of thing to get out of yourself and allow creative genius to be spawned, you know, in a place that otherwise it just won't happen. And we, instead of telling our kids, you know, the hard, like, hey, you know what? You got a mind. You have a heart. You have emotions. You know, we're giving you tools as parents to help you in this process, of course. That's part of being a parent. It's not just leaving them unto themselves, but giving them tools to be able to begin to create, begin to think, instead of just handing them this, you know, and letting the craziness of whatever this world is barely telling them, be their main substance and main subject matter all day long and all night long. We don't let their minds ever stop and learn to think. So, hey, if it fits, it fits, okay? If it doesn't, you know, just, okay, Dave, that's a good point. You know, I'm doing great. It's great. But anything I'm saying here today, just take it. And if it fits, hit. This is coming from, again, like I opened up with, an experience I'm in the middle of where I'm challenged by God. I was sitting on a flight the other day, and they're handing out the peanuts, and God just spoke to me. He's like, you are more narcissistic than you realize. And that's not what you want to hear right before, you know. You're just kind of starting your day out. It's like, oh, God, wow, another layer, another thing to be seen. So that's what I want to hit here for a little bit. I'm going to take a great slogan from some really great apologists. They have defined this as the empty self. I'll just open up this link. Sorry, guys. This is in Moreland's book, Love Your God With All Your Mind. It's a great start book, too, and it'll intellectually challenge you a little bit, too, which is very healthy for Christians, even us charismatics. It's good for us. It really is, because there should be a merging of our spirits and our intellect. They're not one thing unto themselves. Even our bodies play into our intellect, our emotions, our soul, our spirit. So for what it's worth, random thought. But here it is, the empty self. I'm going to hit seven main characteristics that he hits. It's going to hit home. The empty self is inordinately individualistic. So he tells a story of he was at his sixth grade daughter's junior high event, the DARE. Remember DARE, keep kids off drugs? They were throwing it. And he looks over at the parents sitting next to him, and he's like, hey, I want to make a bet. I bet you every kid that's going to get up and share why they're not going to do drugs is going to be coming from a place of self-interest. Watch. So every kid gets up, and they're like, I'm not going to do drugs because that way I'll stay healthy. Or I'm not going to do drugs because it'll help my education. And I'm not going to do drugs because it would get in the way of a career down the road and having a family. But he said, I never heard anyone get up and say some of the things that, you know, a couple generations ago probably would have been said, which is, I'm not going to do drugs because it's wrong morally. I'm not going to do drugs because, you know, my parents have shown me an example and I don't want to mispleasing them. I want to please them. You know, I'm not going to do drugs because, you know, I want to be an example for my community or my family or my friends. Nothing outside of themselves, which, of course, would be, you know, a better basis for your ethics in the first place because it's outside of you. It actually has a basis. But, you know, his main point was just everything we do, including the good stuff we do, usually comes back to us. It comes back to how's it going to benefit me, myself, and I? How's it going to benefit the empty self? Number two, the empty self is infantile. Infantile. So you think of an infant, right? Not much going on there. They're breathing, they're doing well, but not much is on demand. They're not looking for the next book to read. You know, they're looking for milk. Looking for real basic things. He says, our generation is stuck there. You know, he says their infantile person is controlled by infantile cravings and constantly seeks to be filled up with and made whole by food, entertainment, and consumer goods. Such a person is preoccupied with sex, physical appearance, and body image, and tends to live by feelings and experiences. When one experience wanes, they look for the next one. It's starting to get awkward here. I'm losing my quote-unquote happiness. You know, I better find the next thing. Where's the next thrill? Where's the next party? Pleasure is all that matters, and it had better be immediate. Boredom is the greatest evil. Like we just talked about. Amusement, the greatest good. Number three, the empty self is narcissistic. The narcissist evaluates the local church, the right books to read, and other religious practices worthy of his or her time on the basis of how they further his or her own agenda. God becomes another tool. Do you hear that? God becomes another tool in a narcissistic bag of tricks. I'm telling you, man, this hit home. This hit home with me. Along with the car, workouts at the fitness center, and so on, things that exist as mere instruments to facilitate a life defined largely independent of any biblical worldview. Number four, and I'm going to keep moving. The empty self is passive. And again, they hit TV here pretty hard. The widespread passivity of the empty self explains the proliferation of magazines like People or television shows like Entertainment Tonight, over-identification with sports teams and figures and other celebrities through whom we can vicariously live our lifestyle of passivity. In other words, sitting back and watching the world just go by. It's right before us, and not just the world, but our destinies, our calls, the thing God has called us to, letting it just zoom by and instead just taking a back seat, because that is a lot easier. It is a lot easier. Anyway, if you get engaged in life, things suddenly get tough, because with engagement comes responsibility. With engagement comes sweat, tears, pain. You know, and that's not what the empty self is about. The empty self is sensate. This is number five. Sensate meaning driven by their sensory, their five senses. In a sensate culture, people believe only in the reality of a physical universe capable of being experienced with the five senses. New England, come on. A sensate culture is secular, this worldly, and empirical. I'm going to move on. This is precisely what we see happening to modern American culture. The widespread emergence of a sensate self has caused us to be shallow, small-souled, S-O-U-L-E-D, people. Small-souled. No depth, again. No depth in our emotion. No depth in our processing. No depth in the ability to actually live fully. Everything is shallow and cut. Because, again, it would require awkwardness and boredom and work to go any deeper. It's a sensate, and that would be beneath our senses. Number six, just two more, okay? Keep with me. I know this is a lot. The empty self has lost the art of developing an interior life. The self used to be defined in terms of internal traits of virtue, morality, and the successful person, the person of honor and reputation, was the person with deep character. How is it now? How is it now? Who's a successful person in our day and age? Most toys, biggest career, biggest house, name, maybe popularity, maybe most fun to be around, all outward things. Not bad in and of themselves, but again, idolatry is idolatry is idolatry and takes the onus off of the supreme joy that we miss out on. So instead, you know, and I said this before too, it's the seeking, the empty self is looking for enjoyment that hopefully will bring fulfillment. That is the end goal of the empty self. You know, enjoyment that will lead us to fulfillment, when in essence, what God's design for human makeup is you be transformed, and that leads to fulfillment, which, yes, a byproduct will be joy and enjoyment and understanding how to actually fully live and fully enjoy. Like, I mean, this is echoing a bit of what I shared on with contentment, too. It's that content person who knows how to enjoy life. The content person who really knows how to live fully. And that, of course, is what we were made to do. Live in the fullest sense of what it means to be a human. Human is not a bad thing. A human was made in the image of God. Human was made to be fully human. And what I mean by that is fully in the image of God. Fully transformed into a place of productivity, reproductivity, effectiveness, creation, labor. Good labor I'm talking about. It's actually in the creative sense and the maintaining sense, the kingly type of creation and work. And really, just like as the first command, dominating. Dominating. Have dominion over the fish, the sea, the birds of the air, etc., right? That dominion was the call of God. But again, to have dominion, well, that requires engagement. So final point here. The empty self is hurried and busy. This one we could talk about all day. Hurried and busy, hurried and busy, hurried and busy. And nowhere do we feel it more, I think, than in the North here, in New England, in America, and in Western society. And I know I know people get frustrated with Sean often hitting the West world so hard, you know. But I think there's been a lot of great things that have come out of the West, no doubt. But there is a busyness and a shallowness that the West is guilty of, and that we propagate around the world. The busyness, the hectic pace of life, the inability to be emotionally deep, to actually have times of hunger, actually have times of hunger, to actually have times of of need and to feel it, to feel your need. You know, we're so constantly just trying to, that would be so uncomfortable if you had to sit and recognize that you're not as far as you think you are. But if it's reality, it's reality, you know? And there is a need for us too. And I hope you hear in my heart today, I'm not trying to bash, I am with you on this journey. But there's a need for us to get hit and get hit and get hit so that we can build some ability to take punches, so we can build some character and some, you know, allow for the word of God to strike us where it hurts. Because that's what in the end brings about what we're referring to, transformation. Okay, so again, you can follow or look into, I would definitely recommend some good, if you don't have anything you're reading, get into some of that Moreland stuff. A couple others I'd recommend as well, but don't that just sit in for a second while I drink this dehydrating coffee. I'm out of water. Oh well. You know, there are really three big challenges that I feel the church in our day has to answer. Firstly, for ourselves, but I think also for culture, and definitely for our fellow believers. We need to be able to hit some of these things, and you hear some of them get more intense than others at times, but the big three that a lot of philosophers have put out there, Christian philosophers, I mean, answering the big questions of origin, from where have we come? From where have we come? Where are we from? Who made us? Being able to answer that in a reasonable way, a way that the next generation can hear, too, you know, and not just put it off. And then this, of course, requires, again, it requires us to get deep and ask questions, you know. Where is your faith right now? If you had to put it on a percentage, you know, like, are you 70% sure that God created the universe? Are you really 100%? How can you back that claim? You know, questions like that. I throw these out to people because I'm like, often, you know, you find, and I grew up in the church, and nobody ever asked those questions because you weren't allowed to. And so you get into the collegiate times of life, and when your mind's just all over the place, and no one's ever even brought these topics up because we've just kind of hushed over it in our religiosity. When we got people sitting among us who are dealing with issues and problems and questions about where have I come from? And then the next two, where am I going? What's my destiny? Where are we headed? What's after this life? These are questions we need to hit. And then the one that I'm hitting a bunch today, what's my purpose? What's my meaning? It'd be good for us to, you know, dialogue in the church, no doubt, but also in our homes. We've decided from the get-go, our house is just going to be one of blatant honesty. You know, where, you know, he's not here now, so I think it's okay, but my son encountered porn at 8 years old. But I was like, we're going to talk about this. And so we got some counsel and some good resources how to kind of at a kid stage. I'm being very open here. I hope this is cool. At a young age, just kind of leading him through the process and allowing him to ask questions to, you know, at this stage of life, he's only 8. It's very just curiosity driven, not hormonal or anything. But just allowing him to, hey, you know what? Sex is really good. You're going to hear about that from your friends. It's a really great thing. God has it packaged up for you with a bow on it for later in life. You know, when you find that right person, and it's going to be a beautiful thing. And, you know, in a few years, we're going to just keep this conversation open, or, you know, that type of thing. And that's the environment you want to have. And then maybe go another level where you allow your children and your people in your life to ask you questions that you don't have an answer for. That's a lot more humbling. It's one thing, because, I mean, I know about sex. I have 4 kids. I could talk about that. But you ask some question about, like, Dad, what's the, you know, can you explain, this is what they said was the origin of man, and this is how the earth was, can you really, and that's when you're like, oh, do I know my stuff? Do I have faith at that level? Am I in that place? And you kind of do a reality check, you know, and you're willing to go to some places that I think in Christendom are considered off limits or dangerous. But we need answers, and we need answers for this empty self. The purpose and meaning. People are screaming for purpose and meaning. Do you realize this? Even the empty self, it's looking for enjoyment so that it can have fulfillment. They think in the here and now is the answer, when of course it's just the opposite. But nonetheless, our generations are crying for, somebody give me something to do that's meaningful. I have encountered so many young professionals and stuff who they're just trying to find some social cause they can attach their lives to on the side, so that they can feel like I got a purpose or I'm doing something. You see the rise of Islam, even in America, there's a radicality that Islam brings to the table. Don't doubt it for a second. There's a call to sacrifice your life for something that's greater than you, that Islam is screaming. And it's very attractive to somebody who feels like, I got nothing to live for. I mean, literally, I'm just doing paycheck to paycheck, or maybe that's not even working out, or I just, blah, blah, blah. So here's this. Now, of course, we know Islam has some very large missing elements, but nonetheless, there's a call that it's bringing, and it's bringing something that people want. Where's the Christianity that has that kind of gut, you know, that has that kind of grit and call? Why on earth are people who are looking for purpose and meaning not looking to the church? You know, and like Moreland was saying there, why have we left the table to discuss these things, to be relevant in the conversation of life? Why are we leaving that? Why have we abandoned it when we alone have the answer? We alone have the one who can transform, who can heal, who can deliver, who can give meaning and purpose. And yes, even in a reasonable way, dare I say. He's the author of life, the finisher of life. He's the one who shows where they've come from, but also shows them where they're going so they have something to finish. They have something to actually, you know, you give somebody a project, they want to see it done. It's part of that knowledge, too. He can bring it to the end. That's the one we have. That's the one we have, the author and finisher of our faith, right? The one that perfects. We've talked a bunch about just crisis of faith, and you hear it mentioned. Sean talks a lot about, like, just middle-aged crises, and I'm sure, you know, people in here have experienced things like that. There's an element, though, I was thinking about the other day, where we need crisis, you know? And for, you know, the middle-age crisis, generally what you see go down is people start asking a very important question: what have I done with my life so far? It's actually an important question. You shouldn't gloss over it and just think, hey, move on, bro, move on. No, it's important. You have to know where you've been in order to go. You have to. But with that question, you know, they tend to just kind of, the odd thing is, instead of actually going towards something of meaning past themselves, they just get more wrapped up in themselves. That's often the case. So they just continue to find even more temporal things. Like, well, I should probably buy more toys. You know, I should probably really work hard at this career and get lost in that then. Or maybe vicariously live through my kid. I don't know. Something like that. You know, using everything in their life, including the relationships, the closest relationships at that, for their own means and gain. But nonetheless, they had a point of crisis that was healthy. And you might be in that place today, and if you're not, maybe you need to be. And there's a place I've been in a state of crisis with my faith the last few years. I've just had to come to some of these hard questions. And just like, what's happened? I'm 35 now. I know that's not ancient, but you start to think. You start to think then. You're like, wow. It starts to, yeah. You're like, oh God, what's the impact I'm having? And it's not, you want to be able to look back and say, thank God for the amazing testimonies and the things. And I've seen so much in my life. I'm not degrading that or disqualifying it. Okay, hear me out. But there is an element of just sobriety that's like, how am I living my life right now? How is it actually aiming towards eternity? Where are we going? And there's a crisis. Remember the psalmist, he says, I think it's Psalm 90. He prays, God, help us to number our days so that we may gain a heart of wisdom. You know, it's knowing, wow, you know, 70 years, 80 years, 100, who cares? It's a blink. Number your days so that you can gain a heart of wisdom. Wisdom being taking knowledge and practically outputting it in such a way that it has impact. It's like Paul says, redeeming the time. Redeeming the time, saying, okay, you know, that was then, though, but this is now. Where are we now? Taking account. We need to be people who are consistently taking account, able to just stop this empty self world of just noise and be silent and reflect. And not just in and of ourselves, though that's powerful, to be able to journal and get in the Word of God and hear His heart, but also start to, in relationship, go another level of just kind of talking about the Patriots and the great weather. Start asking brothers and sisters who know you, and people who are really close to you, like your spouse, if you have one, or a good friend or mentor, or other people who really know you, and asking them tough questions, like, for instance, where do you see the empty self in me? What am I propping up? Are there areas in my life that you think could be more wholly surrendered to Jesus that right now I'm holding on to selfishly because it's all about me? But actually asking the question, actually asking, looking for a response that you're willing to hear. You know, and saying, okay, you know, listen, we could fake around and play around forever. Nothing will change on that level until people get dirty. Dirt brings the produce, man. I mean, that's just the principle of life, period. You get dirty, things get done. You know, and that's how we have to treat our hearts and relationship, trusting Jesus has us and that we're safe. You are safe. Nobody can touch you. Nobody can abuse you, you know, and let it be. And I'm not saying no one can abuse you. What I'm saying is you're safe. Like, God's got you. Like, there's no one who can actually harm you. You get that? Like, it's a safe thing to trust yourself to God and say, God, let me see in light of Jesus, where am I? Where am I? Where am I? And that's what I want to close on today, is just coming back to Jesus, because all theology should always come back to Jesus. What's theology, right? Ology, study of, theos, God. Theology actually is not directly about this, nor is it about spirituality directly. Theology comes back to Jesus. And so let's look back at Jesus. Here he is, the one who has no place to lay his head, the one who had no offspring as a man, and yet looked to the joy before him, and so endured the cross. Nah, A.W. Tozer, I'm closing on this, I promise. A.W. Tozer, great compilation of his writings here, The Radical Cross. Good devotional. There's short little snippets if you want a daily read. He says, the unrelenting cross, and he kind of goes into the finality of Jesus' death. Listen, Jesus on the cross was not taken down from the cross 99% dead. He wasn't 50% dead. He wasn't just wounded. He was dead. The finality, the complete work had done its job. The cross, and Tozer says, the cross is merciless to its opponents. It kills them through and through and through. You know, and there's an element, like I just talked about, of the sanctification process, but there is also a time for decision, a place where you come to God, like Elijah said, choose this day. You know, it's a place where you come to God and say, God, no longer am I living for myself or of my own volition, or whatever I say goes, or, you know, I'm going to use all these things to somehow coordinate the happy, shallow life, the empty self, while also maintaining religious enough things so that I'll go to heaven and I'll be a Christian at the same time. You know, how many of us are doing that balancing act? When the cross is final, the cross is saying no. It's saying no. And if it takes a while to get to some of those places of transformation of mind, okay. But the heart is complete, complete, completely taken out. You hear me? Completely taken out. And here's what he says. The cross will cut into our lives where it hurts worst, sparing neither us nor our carefully cultivated reputations. This is my story. Like, just last couple of years, I don't think I've ever felt pain internally like I have last couple of years. Just some of the things God's brought up that I thought I was good. I thought I'm a leader, I'm there, I'm mature, I'm able to help others. Yeah. But I just realized such a place of need. Like, oh Jesus, where are you in my heart and reality? You're really Lord of all, or just Lord of some. You know, today I'd encourage you to really allow, like I said, take account. We don't just hear message after message of truth, but we let things sink, hit us, and say, God, change me. I'm hungry again for your word. Let yourself be hungry. You know how to get hungry? You stop eating other things. It's pretty simple. Like, if you don't have an appetite ever, it's probably because you're filling yourself with crap. You know, that's just how it works. Like, one thing Josiah says, he tells a lot of people he trains, he just says, we need to get you to a place where you can feel hungry again. It's because, you know, you're not ever hungry, and that's problematic for your system overall. Well, it's the same in the spiritual world. You know, if you are just full of other things, your appetite for God gets zonked. And like he says in one of his points, the empty self, though feeding itself constantly, finds itself in a place of fatigue, very tired, weary, but also a place where just God, I got no appetite for God. And listen, there are other reasons why you may feel just dry today. There could be. But often I just tell people, like, I think if your spiritual hunger level is so low, my question for you is, what are you feeding yourself? Like, do you have appetite for Jesus? You know, that communion with him daily, taking in your blood, your, you know, the bread and body, and the blood, the drink. That's it. There's an application there, and we're going to experience this together in a second in a symbolic way, but there's an application of it on every day, saying, Jesus, I need to die daily. Jesus says, if you come after me, if you want to follow me, bear your cross. And Luke goes on to say, bear your cross daily, a daily coming to him and saying, Lord, be the one thing in me. So that's my challenge today for myself, and I hope for you. The world's looking for us to be able to deal and to be real and to be authentic, to be people who can bring the drama they're screaming for, the purpose they're screaming for, and I mean drama in a good way, the as Moreland says, living thick lives as opposed to thin and surfaceless, but living thick lives that are full. Like, we're not just meant to die, we're meant to then, from that death, be raised to a new life that's just full. It's like I said before, it's fully human, fully embracing every bit that's uniquely you, that's your personality, your makeup, the DNA, the things that make you come alive. Like, those can really only be found in him. And they can only be found in him if you're talking on a supernatural level. So today we need to, I think, just come again. Maybe it's not going to happen just in a second here, some magical altar call, but really just say, God, transform me to another level here. Take me to the next place, the next stage. Challenge my heart. Then maybe take it home. Take it to your life group this week. Take it to your spouse, people in your life, and just begin to reflect and say, God, where do you have us? Where do you have us in our family? Like, are we sold out, or are we living for, you know, the paychecks and the toys and how nice our house looks, you know, or whatever it is? You know, God knows. It's not always so obvious outward, but God knows the heart. You know, and that's where it counts, okay? So let's stand up. Jesus, we just thank you today for the death of Christ and the example you've given us, and that you were also raised to life. And God, I pray today, just like Colossians 3 says, Lord, that we have died and our life is hidden with Christ, that there would be a union with you today, a joining today as we take communion together, as we pray together, as we just are before you now. God, I pray that there would be a meeting face to face, a drawing near to God that you draw near to us. And that you would come. Make us hungry. Make us desperate, Lord. Take us wherever we are and let there be revelation. Revelation, Lord, not just of ourselves, but of you, Jesus, leading the way. One who's gone before us. The one who is enough. Who is supreme. Who is powerful enough. He's able to heal. He's able to restore. He's able to do even the impossible. And so, God, thank you for that. Pour out your spirit. Pour out your spirit in this place. So go ahead. Let's just, yeah, don't wait on me. I don't have anything for you, really. Just go ahead and lift your voice to God. Let's just begin to call on him. The worship team, just play. Let's just seek God for a few minutes here before we jump into communion. Go ahead. Call out to God.